James 1:1-8, I would call a message today, The Wisdom of God. And I'll tell you what, we need the wisdom of God above all. We can't operate without it, and yet we try. Our Father, we come before you this morning as we open the Word of God. We ask you to speak to us today. Speak to us, encourage us, Father. We need encouragement today. Show us things that are new to us. Show us how to make it through this life. Show us how to use what you have given to us. You have given so much to us. Indeed, our cups run over. You've blessed us. So bless us now with your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I'm not going to read the whole passage through, although perhaps I ought to, but I take it verse by verse. James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Just looking at that by itself, the writer, James, there are three James mentioned in scriptures. James is the brother of John, and James, the brother of John, was executed by King Herod. You find back in the book of Acts. So this is not the writer. The second one is James Alphaeus, or James the Lesser. He's one of the 12, and he's not mentioned anywhere, and it's definitely felt that this is not the author of this book. But this James is considered to be the half-brother of the Lord Jesus Christ. Just think about that. In Matthew chapter 13, verse 55, Jesus is in Nazareth, and he's been teaching in the synagogue, and they say, who is this? Is this not the carpenter's son? And his brothers are James and Joseph and Simon and Judas and his sisters. He's got a brother. Now, can you imagine growing up in the household with Jesus being the older brother? And he's got these other four brothers and sisters. I can picture kids playing in the house, and Jesus is playing with them, probably 8, 9, 10, 11 years old, and they're brothers. But the astonishing thing here is, when James writes this, he doesn't write and say about my brother Jesus. He says, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is not just my brother, he is Lord. He is God in the flesh. Can you imagine that? That astonishing moment when John realizes this is not just a human being. He is God in the flesh. This is James is the writer, and most scholars agree that he is. He writes, he identifies himself as the author, and he writes, he says, to the 12 tribes who are dispersed abroad, greetings. Dear saints gathered abroad from the 12 tribes. Well, who is it? He is writing to the Jews, the scattered Jews. And probably he's writing somewhere around 45 to 50 AD. This is probably the earliest letter of all of the letters in the New Testament. It's written ahead of him because he's writing only to the Jews. Later on, the Apostle Paul, he's writing to the Gentiles and to the nations. So this is probably the earliest letter of them all. The next verse is one that probably is a little stunning. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. Huh? This car, I've got this Chevrolet Impala. I went up to visit Rachel. It was probably about after she'd been up there about a month in a nursing home. When I got out of the car, I locked the door inside, hit the door lock. And I took the door, and as I was shutting it, I slammed my finger in the door. And it stuck. I could not pull my finger out, and the door was locked. The fob was in this pocket to get it out, to open the door. I finally got it out, and I'm thankful I didn't drop it on the ground. And I finally got it and clicked the lock, and I could open the door and get my finger out. I thought I was going to rip the end of my finger out. What was I supposed to do? Thank you, Lord. I jammed my finger in the door, and the nail fell off after a month or so. But it's, and then I learned the little secret to it. I didn't need the fob to open the door. As long as the thing was in my pocket, I could unlock the door. You press a little button, it opens up. They didn't tell me that at the dealer when I got the car. I wish I had known it then. It saved a lot of trouble in a couple of minutes. Those things, like, this stuff happens to us all the time. And James says, count it joy. Hallelujah. I'll tell you what, you know, in the end result, I found out we do call it joy. Thank you, Lord Jesus. And I find, praise on my, I get praising God for how we came through it. And it's just absolutely astonishing that he will bring us through it. And what he says, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. Endurance, and King James says patience, that you're going to make it through it. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete and lacking nothing. When you come out of these things praising the Lord, count it all joy, and you do. I first started preaching at this church back in the days of the barn, and Miss Florence is here because she owned the barn, which is gone now. It moved out, they tore the barn down. But one of my early messages was, it's going to be all right, even when it's not all right. And I've been saying that for years. It's going to be all right, even when it's not all right. Count it all joy. And the other, and I praise God and I thank him. I don't know how he's allowed me to live this long and to go on, but he has provided. And for each of us, if we can remember that God will provide, and he'll bring you through, and you're on shouting ground when you come out. And I've been on that shouting ground lately, praising his. My wife's in the nursing home, but you know, I praise God, she's okay. She's all right. And I thank him that I was up there yesterday, and I sat there and I held her hand. Hallelujah. I praise God that I could hold her hand. I might not be able to do that tomorrow, but I did it today, and I'll praise him and thank him. We've had this thing about being together all the time. For years, when I've gone off from the house, as I in the truck driving out of the yard, I look up and she's in the window and she's waving to me. If I was home and she went, got in the car and went off to go shopping, I'd look out and she'd be waving to me. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Isn't that wonderful? Because, you know, this always might be the last time you might have to be able to wave to one another. Those times are over. So thankful that we can do that. We're together all the way through. God will bring us through it and count it all joy on the other side. Verse 5, and this is really where I'm going is centering on this morning. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously without reproach, and it will be given to him. if we lack wisdom, how are we going to figure it out? How are we going to get out of this one? God will provide the way. He will continue to, and he always will. But and he gives to all generously. He gives, and I praise him. He gives us more than what we need. Always more than what we need. My cup runs over. I praise him and praise him for that. Without reproach. I don't have to give God anything. I don't have to tell him, well, Lord, I'll tell you what, Lord, if you provide this, I'll be in church every Sunday. Or if you provide this, I'll spend more time in prayer. If you provide this, then I'm going to do something for you, God, without reproach. Ask him for wisdom, and you don't have to give him anything. He gives it to you generously, abundantly, beyond what you need to be able to make it through. And it will be given to him. I praise the Lord for that. Well, we are naturally lacking wisdom in our natural self. And the more I thought about this, the more it's covered in Scripture. I went through, in looking this up, there is some 400 times that the word wisdom and wise is used in the Bible. And we have great chapters on wisdom. The wisdom literature is Job and Psalms and Proverbs and Ecclesiastes and the Song of Songs. It's all wisdom literature. And numbers of times, I recently read through the book of Proverbs, and my goodness, it just pours out of the wisdom of God that comes forth as Solomon and other kings had written. We try to be smart enough to figure it out ourselves. We're going to figure it out. I know the answers of how to do it. Let's see. You know, if I just had some more money, it would be a whole lot easier. So I'll figure it out myself of how I'm going to get more money. I can get a second job. I can get a better job. I can size it all up. I know. Did you see what the megabucks is running these days? That's all I got to do is hit the megabucks, and that's good. I'm cured. Actually, winning the megabucks has become some of the biggest problems people have ever had. They all of a sudden had a whole bunch of money, and they found that troubles increased greatly by having it. When they didn't have the money, they didn't have all the troubles. There's always, I can get a better job. I can get better relationships. I can have better health. I'm smart enough to work it out. But where do we get wisdom that works? Wisdom that works comes from God. He says, any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives it to all generously, without reproach, it'll be given to him. I want to go to the book of Job, to Job chapter 28. Now, if I was to ask you what the great faith chapter was in the Bible, you would, I'm sure, respond right away with Hebrews chapter 11. Or the great love chapter. You want to ask you where that would be, and you say 1 Corinthians 13, and you know that. But Job chapter 28 is the great wisdom chapter of the Bible. Is the heat on? I think so.
I can hear it.
Hey, all right. I'll tell you, I was shivering. I was shaking, just trying to turn the pages of the Bible. Job chapter 28. Well, just a little bit of background on that. Job is wisdom literature. It is really very, very excellent on this. Remember, Job had all sorts of trials come upon him. You know, count it all joy. Job was pretty reliable in all of this. And we find that Job had all his wealth taken away. He had his children taken away. He had his health taken away. And in all of this, it says that that Job was faithful to the Lord, even though God had taken it all away. We find in the book of Job that he has three friends. And it's interesting that these friends come from great distances. We have Eliphaz the Temanite. We know where Teman is. We don't know specifically where Job is from, but it's suspected from the land of Edom. Teman is someplace north, more probably more in Moab territory on the east side of the Jordan River. And then we have Bildad the Shuhite. And Bildad, he's from a place further north than Teman. And then finally we have Zophar the Naamathite, and he's from further north than that. Well, these three friends knew of Job, had been friends with him for many years, and they greatly respected one another. In, not going to look there, but in Job chapter 29, it says that Job tells about the way it was before all this sickness and stuff come upon him. And it says that when Job walked into the market square, people were quiet. And when Job spoke a word, everybody listened, there was silence. Everybody hung on every word that Job said. And these three friends, apparently they had come and they had known Job over the years and had come to him and listened to this great wisdom that Job had. He was a great man of God, there was no question about it. Well, these three friends sit with Job for 7 days in Job chapter 2. They don't say anything, they sit in silence. What a great way to have a visitor, you know, to come. The visitor doesn't have to say anything, but you know what, when they come, the message is, we care. That's a wonderful thing. If you have somebody in the hospital and they need a visit, sometimes it's easier just to go and just be, and just the indication, we care. That's the message. But then Job starts in Job chapter 3. Oh, I wish the day that I was conceived never happened. I wish the day I was born, I never came into this world. If I was stillborn, then all this misery wouldn't have happened. Well, from that, then the three friends take off and they condemn Job. They condemn him, and he has to be a real bad sinner for God to punish him this way. And they go through all the arguments. They all have three shots, three times, to argue that he is a sinner. The final one is, Zophar doesn't get three times. He only gets two times to tell Job what he thinks. Bildad gets three times and Eliphaz gets three times. But Bildad has the last argument and he runs out of steam. He has the shortest argument at all. It's in chapter 25. He only goes six verses and he runs out of gas. Can't condemn Job anymore. From that point on, Job replies, and Job chapter 28 is part of that reply. The great wisdom that Job comes out with, and it's what a tremendous truth that he comes with. That's just to give you a little bit of a background of where we get into it. Job 28 is part of his response. Verse 12, Job 28. But where can wisdom be found? That's the big question. Where can it be found? We're looking for it in all sorts of places. But where can it be found? And where is the place of understanding? Man searches for wisdom, and we will search for wisdom any place we think we can find it, any way we can answer our problems, a particular dilemma of which we're in. Try to figure it all out. But God has got the answer to it all along. That's man's question. Where can wisdom be found? How can we figure this one out? I'm in this jam, and how can I get out of it? I have found myself hopelessly. I've exhausted everything of which there is. Well, In the following verses, he goes on to tell about where wisdom cannot be found. And I think it's interesting in the first part of chapter 28, I want to look at verses 1 through 11 to get the picture of what has taken place, of where man has searched for wisdom. In 28 verse 1, he says, "Surely there is a mine for silver and a place where they refine gold. Iron is taken from the dust and copper is smelted from rock. Man puts an end to darkness, and to the furthest limit he searches out the rock in gloom and deep shadows." What's he doing? He's mining. He's digging in a mine and finding all these things. Man has figured out how to do that. Isn't that something? In the days that Job's writing this, he sinks a shaft far from habitation. He digs down. Forgotten by the foot. No foot's ever tread on it before where he's digging, down in his hole. They hang and swing to and fro, far from men. Can't you picture them lowering down the hole with a rope? They're going down, way out of sight. Swinging on the rope. The earth, from it comes food. Everything we eat comes out of the ground, somewhere. Underneath it is turned up as fire. Its rocks are the source of sapphires. The dust contains gold. The path no bird or prey knows. No bird's ever gone down that hole, down that mine shaft. Nor has the falcon's eye caught sight of it. The proud beasts have not trodden on it, nor has the fierce lion passed over it. Animals haven't been down that mine shaft. Man's been down there. Man's so smart, he knows how to do this. He can capture everything. He puts his hand on the flint. He turns the mountains at its overturns the mountains at its base. I don't know if they ever saw strip mining or not, but that's basically what they're talking about, the kind of mining. He hews out channels through the rocks, tunnels through that mine shaft. His eye sees all the precious, anything precious. He dams up streams from flowing, and what is hidden he brings to light as they wash it over the sand and bring out the gold nuggets. But where can wisdom be found? It's not down the hole. Where's the place of understanding? Man does not know its value, nor is it found in the land of living. In all of this stuff around, we're not going to find wisdom. The deep says, down in that deep hole, wisdom's not down here. The sea says, it's not in me. The scuba diver can look for it. He can swim through the oceans, but he can't find wisdom there. Pure gold cannot be given in exchange of it, nor silver be weighed out its price. Wisdom cannot be bought. I read some place recently that all of the gold that is still unmined on the face of the earth, if the gold was brought up, it could cover the entire earth a foot and a half deep. Can you picture that much gold that's here? It's underneath us someplace. Well, we're not smart enough to go get it. Man is trying all the time. But gold can't buy wisdom. You can't buy wisdom. It can't be found. It's not. It cannot be valued in the gold of Ophir, in precious onyx or sapphire. Gold or glass cannot equal it, nor can it be exchanged for articles of fine gold. Coral and crystal are not to be mentioned, and the acquisition of wisdom is above that of pearls. The topaz of Ethiopia cannot equal it, nor can it be valued as pure gold. So where then does wisdom come from? And where is the place of understanding? Thus it is hidden from the eyes of all the living and concealed from the birds of the sky. Abaddon and Death say, "With our ears we have heard a report of it, we have heard a report that wisdom is there and it's available. We just don't know where it is. We don't know how to find it. We've searched the oceans, we've searched the deep earth, and we can't find it. Where is it? Where can I buy it? It cannot be bought. But when we look at creation, that God created it all, this whole earth and everything that's in it. In verse 23, God understands its way. God understands the way of wisdom, and God understands its place. Only in Him is wisdom available, pure wisdom. For He, God, looks to the ends of the earth, and He sees everything under the heavens. And it's wonderful as we get into this time of year and we look out and we look forward to, we've had a couple of warm days and we're going to watch this earth spring forth. And this is what we do, is we stand in awe of what God does. Isn't that something? I'm reading in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, and it describes that it happens over and over. Isn't this something? Every year we get into the winter and the cold and the warmth of the spring and the summer and the fall, and Ecclesiastes says it just keeps going on. It goes on and on and on, and God's perfect cycle of it. And it's just amazing that this ball we're standing on is rotating around the sun, and it changes its angle so that we go from spring to summer and fall and winter, and it's perfectly timed as God. But he describes of how, he says, he looks to the ends of the earth and sees everything under the heavens. When he imparted weight to the wind, he meted out the waters by measure. Isn't that something? All of the water on this planet God put here, and he knows every drop of it, and it's just the same amount here as when God created it. Oh, it evaporates, it rains, it flows down the rivers, goes back into the ocean, yet the ocean doesn't fill up. Absolutely astonishing. God's got that all weighed out completely. He set a limit for the rain and the course of the thunderbolt. He saw it, he declared it, he established it, and also searched it out. Now here we are, verse 28, the key verse. To man he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. That's a very profound statement there in that one verse. The fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to depart from evil is understanding. We get a feeling or a picture more about who Job is and what he is. When the fear of God is not, I'm scared. The fear of God is to stand in awe of his creation. That he made this great, huge thing, and it's all perfectly, perfectly balanced. Wow. I love to walk in the woods. And I've always had a place I could walk. And I've enjoyed for years. And when I called into ministry, we lived in Connecticut. And on a morning like this, we lived fairly close to the beach. I would take my old dog and go down and walk on the beach. And ice was around. And it was a lighthouse down there. But I felt the presence and the closeness of God and the hand of God of how he had made all this. And as those waves would come in on the ocean, on the beach, wow. And all that water is so unstable out there. The waters rush to and fro. And it's amazing, just absolutely. I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene. and wonder how he could love me, a sinner condemned unclean. Praise God. The fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. To stand in awe before him and to depart from evil is understanding, is putting it to practice. In the description of Job, in Job chapter 1, verse 1, says that Job, he was from the land of Uz, U-Z, and it says that he was blameless and upright, fearing God and turning away from evil. Blameless, upright, fearing God and turning away from evil. In Job chapter 1, all the host of heaven, all the angels appear before God, and Satan appears before him. And Satan, God says to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? He's blameless, upright, and fears God and turns away from evil. King James says he shuns evil. And he repeats, God repeats that same statement in Job chapter 2, verse 3. That's God's opinion of Job. I think that's pretty good. God's opinion of Job. I wonder what his opinion is of me. Am I blameless and upright, fearing God and turning away from evil? In chapter 28, he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And that's where Job was. He feared God. He stood before God. And to depart from evil is understanding. He turned from evil. And that's understanding, is following God and turning from evil is understanding. When I understand God and that wisdom of which he gives me. In Proverbs chapter 3, familiar verses. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. Turning from evil is understanding. That is, depart from evil is understanding. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will make your paths straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. That's pretty good. Do not be wise in your own eyes, but fear the Lord and turn away from evil. I don't know how many times it's mentioned in Scripture, fear the Lord and turn from evil. Many, many times. We are prone to. Proverbs is great. I'm going to go back to James chapter 1 again. Back to where we started. The whole scripture fits together. As the whole earth fits together, the scripture fits together. Back in James chapter 1, verse 5, and any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. The fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. But then we look in verse 6, and he starts with the word but. But he must ask in faith without doubting. There we are. Must ask in faith. Remember what faith is? The assurance of things hoped for. Without doubting. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all of his ways. We are naturally sinners, and we naturally want to take things into our own hands and figure out things our own way. But we must ask in faith without doubting. We must come in the fear of the Lord. But that is the wisdom of God, and he will show us the way. For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything. So if we doubt, if we go to God and ask for wisdom, but we doubt that whether he's going to provide it or not, don't expect to get anything. You've got to come in faith, believing that he will provide, and he will provide, and then you can expect his answers. Being a double-minded person, we are double-minded. We are unstable in all of our ways. God has it there for our asking. You can search for wisdom in a lot of places, but only in the Lord. The fear of the Lord itself, can we have wisdom? How to make it through this life? Fully trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ in every step of the way. I don't know about you, but I lack wisdom. I have to confess that. I don't know how to figure it out. But I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene and wonder how he could love me, a sinner condemned unclean. Confessing that we cannot figure it out ourselves. Confessing we don't know how the outcome's going to be. But going to God and asking him without doubt, by pure faith, that in Christ alone that we can make it. I praise God and thank him. Count it all joy. What God did for us, he sent his only begotten Son to die for us. He took our sins upon himself. He took our wrongdoing, our doubtfulness that's in our natural heart, our double-mindedness, our instability in all our ways. And he died for us. And he shed his blood for us, that our sins would be forgiven, that he would shower upon us that wisdom, the wisdom of God. Shower it on us that we could have hope, and we have hope in eternal life. And I praise him that as I see the years closing down, I don't know why God allowed me to stay alive this long. I never expected to hit 87. Must have something left for me to do somewhere along the line. But I will praise him, and I know it's not going to be very many years or months or days till I'll be in his presence for eternity. And great joy comes in the morning. Count it all joy. Hallelujah, I'm looking to that day when he's going to take me out of here and I'm going to be in the presence of Jesus and we're going to talk it over. We'll talk it over, the Lord and I, and praise him and praise him. What a joyous meeting that will be. Do you know Jesus Christ is your Savior? We trust in him fully and wholeheartedly today. If you've never trusted him, we'd invite you to trust him as your Savior today. Come to him in faith, and faith is so simple. It's a simple thing to just give up and let Jesus, and he'll do it. And you will count it all joy. Our Holy Father, we thank you for the message of encouragement that you give us today. That wisdom is there, readily available to us just for the asking. Father, forgive us where we've tried to figure these things out our own way. And so many times in ways that we thought was best. proved to be the worst. Father, you have blessed us so much. Our cup indeed runs over. We have more than what we've needed. Way more. We thank you for fellowship with each other. Just knowing each other and encouraging words from one another. You've blessed us. Father, we pray if there's one without Jesus today, that they might simply say, Lord Jesus, I want that faith. I want that assurance. I want the wisdom that you have available for me. You know the trials and troubles I'm going through, but Lord Jesus, would you come into my heart? I want you to take over my life. Forgive me of my past. Forgive me of my sin. Forgive me where I've been so wrong. Thank you, Lord, for your forgiveness. Thank you that you have wiped the slate clean. And we praise you. We praise you for the hope that you give us, the hope of eternal life. The hope that with all these trials that have come upon us, that joy comes, and we praise you, Lord. We could not make it without you. We thank you and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.